Well, good morning, everybody. Here we are again. How are your expectations? Have you come to church to sing a few songs, tick the boxes, go home again, unruffled and unchanged? Or have you come to be changed and to be different? Because that's my expectation this morning. What we've done over these past few weeks is we've been looking at different passages in the book of Ephesians. And last time I talked about one of the prayers that Paul prays in Ephesians. You know, if you read through the New Testament, particularly the letters of Paul, there are some fantastic prayers there where Paul's praying that they'll be united and filled with the knowledge of God's will, so they'll be fruitful in everything they do. There's some amazing prayers there. But then Ephesians, we're blessed because there are two prayers. The first one I mentioned last time I spoke, where it says in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul prays for them that they may be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, so that they would know various things. He was praying for them that they would have spiritual knowledge, that they would have Holy Spirit knowledge, right? We need that Holy Spirit knowledge, not just our understanding, not just boring old words, but that somehow we would really get a grasp of what the Bible's saying, of who Jesus is, of who we are in Him, and what we can do because we are in Him. It's so important that we understand and grasp those things. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And what I'd like to do this morning is talk about the second prayer, Paul's second prayer in Ephesians, which is actually sometimes it's an unnoticed prayer. Maybe it's because we're a bit lazy and we get as far as Ephesians 1 and we get so into Ephesians 1, we kind of forget to go on. There was a book written by a guy called Watchman Nee, and Watchman Nee wrote this book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the first part of the book is about, it's all about Ephesians, how we are seated with Christ, and that we never go forward anywhere in our Christian lives without first sitting down. And we need to understand that we are seated in Christ, that He has raised us up with Christ. He seated us in the heavenly places with Him, and that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're not asked to believe that in Ephesians. We are just told that. And we need to just have an understanding that that is the truth. And those are the facts of the matter. And Paul goes on for three chapters on without asking us to actually do anything at all. And then the second part of Ephesians, which starts after chapter 3, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, it talks us how to walk, that we are to walk in the truth, that we are to walk in the light, that we are to walk as children of God, that we are to walk in love. It's all about how we are to walk because of where we are seated. And then finally, in the last chapter, in the middle of chapter 6, it says, therefore, stand. And that's talking about spiritual warfare, that as we know who we are in Christ, as we know who Jesus is, as we know who God is, as we are seated with Him, as we have started to walk in love and in the light, we also need to learn how to deal with our enemy by standing against him, clothed with the armor of God. But right in the middle of that, at the end of the sit section, at the end of chapter 3, there is this amazing, amazing prayer. And you can read through Ephesians and you read it like it's just a book on theology. But actually the prayers are there so that we can pray them. And all this week, I've been praying this prayer. And I want I'm going to put the thing up on an overhead, but I want you to close your eyes and let me pray this prayer for me and for you this morning. And God gives us prayers to pray so that our prayers may be answered. And I would expect God to at least some degree to answer that prayer this morning. So I'll put it up here. And then I'm going to pray it. And then I'm going to try a little bit to explain it. Let's pray. As we pray, let's offer our hearts to God. You might want to just lift your hands up a little bit, holding them out like you're offering God your heart this morning. It's all about our hearts. It's everything to do with the condition of our hearts. And as we pray, offer your heart to God that he may do something in your heart this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this is what I'm praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, all the way through Ephesians, you find Paul is building an argument, and he's saying, for this reason, because of this, this is why I'm praying. What's the reason that God gives this prayer to Paul? Why is Paul praying this prayer? What is the reason that he is bowing his knees before the Father? What's the reason? Why? What's happened before this that there's a reason for this great prayer? Well, he spent about two chapters, chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, explaining the incredible plan of God for this age, for this generation, until Jesus comes back. From when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost until the day when Jesus will come back for his bride. He has only got one plan. And it's the church. God's secret weapon. A lot of people have some pretty bad ideas about the church. I was brought up in an Anglican school, an Anglican boarding school, and my revelation of church was something very boring, exceedingly boring. And I'm thinking, if that is the church, but it wasn't the church, actually. The church is the group of born-again believers, God's children, God's family, that he is building together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. If you go back to the end of chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, this summarizes, really, this is in essence is what Paul is it has been teaching them about. If we go back to verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is what God is doing today. Whatever else you may think he's doing, he is building his church. God is building his church. It says, in whom you also. Hands up if you're you, if you feel you're included in that, right? I just want to make sure that you know you're involved this morning. This isn't just some idea. This is you it's talking about. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What is God doing today? Well, I'm bringing up my family, or I'm going to work, or I'm studying for these exams. Yes, but what is God doing? What is important? What is priority? What is God's project on the earth today? He has only got one project on the earth today. He is building his church. And you also are being built together with me, together with other people here today, together with people who aren't here today. We are being built together. What? Into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. God is building a temple. He is building a building made of people that he may come by his glorious Holy Spirit and dwell in the midst of his people. That we as a church may be a people who are filled with God. That's a good vision, isn't it? That's what the early church was like. It says, in great awe was upon the people. There was a great sense of God's presence about the people of God. And everybody in Jerusalem who wasn't in the church, they respected them because they said, they saw, surely God is in the midst of you. And if God isn't sensed in the midst of his people, then we have got some changing to do, haven't we? Because God's intention is that he should dwell in his church, in this group of people, by the Holy Spirit. So what should a church look like? It should look like a bunch of people with God in the middle. How do you know God is there? You sense God is there. There's just a presence of God amongst his people. There you find the love of God. There you find the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, all those things, they are like the character of Jesus. When you come to the church, you should find the character of Jesus in his people as the Holy Spirit bears fruit in the midst of us. The gifts of the Spirit, they are like the ongoing ministry of Jesus. Beginning of Acts, it says of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, because he didn't stop on the day of Pentecost. He didn't stop on the day of Ascension. He is continuing his works through the church by the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his people. It's a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit to manifest the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. And for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are talking about the Father. We are talking about Abba Father. We're talking about our great God who loves us, who is our Father. For this reason, I'm bowing my knees before the Father, from whom every family, if you're in a family, that family derived its name from God. The Greek word for family is patria. The Greek word for father is pater. It's the same word. It's a fatherhood. Whatever your family is like, it derives its head in the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All our families are incomplete one way or another because we are a fallen generation, aren't we? We are a fallen people upon this earth. But the shadow of the Almighty falls upon the family. And at the head of that fatherhood is the Father himself, who loves us and who is gloriously approachable. So, he's praying. What is he praying? This is what he's praying. We know why he's praying now. This is what he's praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That God may grant you. That word grant is a special word. It's a grace word, like grant and grace. That's what the word comes from. It means that he is giving us this, not because we deserve it, but because he has chosen in his goodness and according to the riches of his storehouse in heaven and the abundance of his mighty love and power, he wants to grant this to us. We only have to ask for it and allow our hearts to be in a place where we can receive this thing from God, whatever it is, that he would grant you. Lord, this morning, may you grant this thing to us by your grace, according to the riches of his glory. That's how we measure what God is giving us, not according to our greatness, but according to his greatness. And how great is our God, and how rich is he? He's amazingly rich and abundant in his resources. And there are stored up in heaven, there are riches of glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's look very carefully at what we are praying for here. We are praying that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is crucially important. You could have read Ephesians 1 and you may know that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You may know that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You may know that you have an amazing hope before you. But in this present hour and tomorrow morning, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you take the children to school, whatever it is, you need to know more than that. You need to have the Spirit of God in your heart. And Paul is praying here that they would be strengthened in this second prayer with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This word power, this word dunamis, it's the same word that is used. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. It means ability. It means God's ability. It means God's strength. So he wants us to be strengthened with power only through his Spirit in the inner man. It's only as we allow the Holy Spirit access to the inner man, to our inner person, that we will be strengthened by God. There's more. But are you getting the point here that you need your Spirit inside, your inner man, your inner person, that person that lives inside? Sometimes you never hardly notice that person inside. It might be as if he never even existed. But each one of us has an inner person. We have that hidden person of the heart. We have a Spirit inside us. And God wants to fill that inner place, that inner sanctuary, that holy place, the place where he dwells and he wants to dwell. He wants to fill that place by the Holy Spirit and thereby strengthen us for everything that he has for us. In the Old Testament, there's an amazing picture of this tabernacle in the wilderness, this tent that stretches out right in the middle of God's people. And in the middle of the tabernacle, there is a place called the Holy Place. And in the middle of the Holy Place, there is a place called the Holiest of All, or the Holy of Holies. And that is the place where God said to Moses, I will meet with you there, and I will dwell there. And God comes to that inner place by the Holy Spirit. And you have a holy place in you. I have a holy place in me. It is made for God. I will never find any satisfaction in my life until that inner place is filled with the Spirit of God. God wants to come by His glory, as in the Old Testament, and that fabulous golden light that was above the tabernacle in those days, that pillar of fire by day and by night and cloud by day, which hovered over that holy place, was a picture, just a picture of the presence of God in the church. And the presence of God will never come in the church if it doesn't first start in our hearts. Do you remember when Craig Marsh was here? He said these words. He said that revival is carried in the hearts of God's people. Revival is carried in the hearts of God's people. Revival must start in here. It must start in you and me. It must start in that hidden person of the heart. It must start in our holy place that God wants to fill by His Holy Spirit. So for this reason, Paul is praying that He would grant you, according to the riches of that glorious presence, to be strengthened with that Holy Spirit power in the inner man. And what's the purpose of that? It goes on and it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But I thought that Jesus was already living in my heart. I prayed the prayer. I opened the door. Someone said to me, if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and I will feast with him and he with me. And Jesus came into my heart, yes. But this is talking about more than that. This is talking about more than just having Jesus in your heart. This is talking about Jesus dwelling in your heart. This is about Him coming to stay. This is about Him coming to live. This is about Him coming and coming out of the hallway of your life, into your kitchen, and into your bathroom, and into your bedroom, and into the attic, and into the basement of your life, into every area of our lives until we are filled with this person of Jesus so that He feels at home in our hearts. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that's all about in a moment. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the purpose. This is what we're here for. That Jesus may live in us and He may live His life in us, in the world. We thought it was about us doing good works, but it isn't. It's about Jesus Himself taking residence in our hearts and living out His life through us, that we may be the fulfillment of Acts 1, that He is continuing to do His works through the church. But it's not going to happen unless He dwells in this inner place. I believe this is what God is doing in the church right now. I believe this is what He's doing in me right now. He's somehow trying to work in my heart to get me to open up that inner place to Him so that He will come in and dwell in that place. And believe me, it's a painful and a humbling experience. But that's God's project, and He's going to carry on doing it. That Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And There's more. And remember, we need a prayer for this to happen, because it's going to take God to do this. The Holy Spirit must work upon the inner man of our hearts in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is preparing a place in our hearts for Jesus to come in and take residence. Can you see that? That's what He's trying to do. That's why He's nudging you, nagging you, arranging your circumstances, causing you pain, because He wants you to open up to Him, to the Holy Spirit, in order that there's space, there's room. When Jesus came to Bethlehem, there was no room at the inn. No room. How much room is there in our hearts for Jesus? How much room is there in our lives for Him? Is there any room still vacant for Him? Think about it. Think about the rooms in your lives. Jesus wants to come in and take residence in every single one of them, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Where are your roots? Your roots are in love. God is love. That's what the Bible says. He does a lot of things, but he is love. He's other things as well. He's holy. But he is love. Love is his nature. And we are rooted. And we are grounded in love. The word root is, it's a metaphor about a plant. The word grounded is like the foundation. It's a metaphor of a building. Our roots go down into love. And as you fellowship with God, as you wake up in the morning and you just spend a little time just loving Jesus, your roots are going into love because you are rooted. It's a fact. You may not feel very loved. You may not feel God's love, but you are rooted in love if you are in God, because God is love. But God wants to take us into a much greater experience of his love, so that you, having been rooted in the past, that is, not that you're rooted in the past, but it's a past tense thing, that you being rooted and your foundation being in love now, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. I believe the Greek word here for know is epignosis, and it means a full knowledge of God. It doesn't just mean a head knowledge, it means an experiential knowledge. We don't just know about God, but we know him. We don't just know about his love, but we know his love. We experience his love. That you, having been rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Is there anybody here this morning excluded from that? Not one person. Not, I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think. This is for you with all the saints. Ah, saint, there's my exit clause. No, we are all saints. The book of Ephesians was written to the saints in Ephesus, and it didn't mean to some special group of holy people. Because we are covered by the blood of Jesus, because we are justified, because we are clothed with his righteousness, because we have on his wedding garment, we are saints before him. And God looks down and he says, saint, 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 saint. St. Paul, St. Raywin, St. Bola, St. Johnson, all saints, St. Nicholas, Father Christmas, hallelujah. We are all saints, that you may comprehend with all the saints. And we're not talking about some holy canonized person here, with everybody. God wants us to know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I can't explain this to you. I can't. I'd love to explain this to you this morning, but I know it takes the Holy Spirit to communicate the love of God. There have been times in my life where I've been sat in church and I have just, for half an hour, I have just sobbed and heaved and wept and been embarrassed and happy, and, you know, God just picked on me and just showed me one day his love. And that wasn't just a one-off experience, because God wants, sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's not dramatic. Sometimes it's just an inner assurance. God loves me. Dan was saying the other day when he came about God's love, he said something like this. He said, people who don't know they're loved by God do weird things. I think that many people who suffer from psychological problems, physical problems, dietary problems, all sorts of problems, insecurity, they come from this tremendous lack of a sense of being loved by God. And if you don't understand that, start praying this prayer. God, reveal. It's for all the saints. The breadth, the length, the height, that I may know your love. Some people are a bit confused about this thing of the love of God. I've got a few verses just wanted to just point out very quickly from Romans, which might help us to understand this thing of the love of God. It starts here. How do you know that you are loved by God? That's the question. How do you know God loves me? Number one, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember when I was at school, beginning of one term, we had a Bible study in one of the studies of the, it's a boarding school, strange setup. We were there and we had this bunch of boys packed into this little study. And we started to read John 3:16. And instead of saying, God so loved the world, we said, God so loved me. And we just repeated this out loud, very, very slowly. God so loved me that he gave his only son, that if I believed in him, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved me that he gave his only son. Paul said, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. God loves you. God loves me. Yes, it says, doesn't it? Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. While you are yet sinners, you may think it's to do with your behavior. It's got nothing to do with your behavior. God loves you because you are a human being and he has set his love upon you. God doesn't just love you. He loves everyone in the world and he died for every single one of them. That's how much God loves you. While you are yet sinners, and you may yet be a sinner, and God still loves you. It's fantastic, isn't it? But Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Okay, this sounds like a bit of an exclusion zone here. Yeah? They were exclusively loved by God, because in another sense, although God loves the whole world, all God's people, the saints, the ones called in Rome. He looked down on the city of Rome at that time and he said, this one and that one were born in me. They are my beloved. They are my beloved. And God has set his love upon us and he has set his passion and his desire is for us. And he longs for a response for our fellowship, because we are the beloved of God. We are the loved ones. We are the ones who should be experiencing the love of God as that stream comes every day from heaven by the Holy Spirit. We are the loved, the beloved of God. So what about when things get tough? Oh dear, things do get tough, don't they? You had a tough week? I've had a tough one. However, let me tell you, Romans 8 verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or bosses or employees or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. It's got nothing to do with our circumstances. Don't look to your circumstances to see whether God loves you or not. I love it when nice things happen to me, don't you? And I thank God. I thank God. But I have to thank him when bad things happen as well. And if you look down the ages and you look at the people, if you look at Moses, if you look at Job, if you look at Jesus, if you look at Paul the Apostle, if you look at the saints down the ages, they didn't live a life of cozy blessing. They didn't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that's what you think, because it's just not true. You know, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. Is that right? It's hard when we transgress. I see some people transgressing sometimes and I'm thinking, it's so hard for you. I wish I could help you. You are making life so difficult for yourself. The way of the transgressor is hard. But you know what it also says? It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. What a thing it is to have Jesus with us in those circumstances. And the most important thing is that the lover of our souls is loving us in the middle of our circumstances, so that we, like Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who was kept for years in solitary confinement, and he said, every night I danced for joy in my cell. Because he was experiencing the love of God in his soul, in that inner place, that holy place, that holy of holies, right in the middle of your being, and nobody can take it away unless they kill you. And even if they kill you, they can't take it away because it goes straight to heaven. It's the most secure thing we've got in the world is our spirit, isn't it? And our spirit we can maintain in joy and peace as we commune and have fellowship with God. It's a precious thing that God has given us, untouched by circumstances. I remember a little old man called Uncle Sid who started a revival church down in Somerset. And I remember him saying this. He said, the secret place, he said, is so secret that the devil can't find it. I thought that was good. There's a place in us which the devil cannot touch. And it's up to us to maintain that place, isn't it? It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what does it mean? If it's not found by our good deeds, if it's not found in our circumstances, where is this love found? Tell me somebody, please. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is a wonderful verse. I suggest you memorize this one. It's easy. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God was poured out into my heart the day I became a Christian. But yet day by day, the Holy Spirit has taken residence and he wants to distribute more of that love in my heart. He wants to pour it out within my heart in this place and that place and the other place. He wants to pour out the love of God. It's there by the Holy Spirit. And as we maintain this glorious relationship with him, as we learn to let the lover of our souls love us, and as we love him back, you know, in the Old Testament, it says, I love those that love me. I love those that love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. So there's something on our part. We've got to maintain this river, this relationship. I wonder if you've ever thought about this verse in John 14. This is quite an amazing couple of verses. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, and we will make our dwelling place. This is Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, isn't it? Who is it for? It's for the ones who love God. Jesus will come into our hearts and will never leave us. But if we want him to dwell, to inhabit, to be at home in our hearts, we must love him back. And it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Let's go on being loved by God, shall we? Fantastic. Being loved by God as we love him. The promise. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If we are in this place where Paul's prayer is answered in our lives, and we are experiencing the love of God and allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Would anybody like that experience? You know? To be filled with all the fullness of God. Then we need to start to pray this prayer and to give God permission to do something new in our hearts. It goes on, I'm just going to read it out. I'm not going to dwell on it, but just read out the last little bit of this passage. And then he says, and now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within. You know, so often we're expecting something to happen without, aren't we? We're expecting something to happen externally, God to come from here. But yet, there's a power that works within us. And this is the power that is far more abundant than we can even imagine. It's the power that works within us. And we've got to start thinking that there's somebody inside us wanting to get out. And yet he is so gentle that he requires our permission and our cooperation in order to do this thing. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And what could be more glorious? And what could bring God more glory than to have a church full of people who are full of God? It's a fantastic thing. Let's pray.